And then please go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 for the lesson this morning. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That's the reading of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. There's an argument that's been made by our brethren that have left the New Testament pattern that surely God will accept any kind of worship from us, because they'll use this parallel. If you had a little child and that little child went out into your flower garden and picked some flowers that you didn't want picked, and they brought those flowers to you as a present, would you spank them? Would you turn them away? Or would you say, oh, how sweet, how lovely, I'm so glad to receive those flowers? And when I hear that illustration, I think of my grandmother, Mama Sharp. She lived when I was a child, 714 North Monroe Street, Pulaski Heights in Little Rock. And she lived in a little house, she and my grandfather. And in front of their front porch, there were some Nandina bushes. And in the fall, those Nandina bushes would have little decorative red berries. And every grandchild was put on penalty of death. If you pick those Nandinas, you're in big trouble. And I believe what Mama Sharp said. When she said she was going to punish, she punished. And it was not a light punishment. She got after, because I was small. And so I just think of Mama Sharp. And me, if I tried to take her a gift of Nandina berries, I don't believe I would have lived to tell about it. No, she said, no, don't do it. And she meant what she said. And the Lord tells us what he wants as a sacrifice from us. He doesn't want us to then just say, well, you know, I think surely I like this. I even heard somebody in justification of that saying, you know, my talent is playing on a piano, so I'm sure that God will accept my piano piano playing in worship to him, because that's my talent. Another fellow said, well, my talent's grilling hamburgers, and I'm sure God's going to accept that. Well, you know, I'm not at all. In fact, I'm pretty sure they're wrong. I'm very sure they're wrong. I don't believe God would accept, because he's told us what he wants as a sacrifice from us. And I believe that if we're going to bring sacrifices acceptable to him, that we've got to bring those things that God demands. God has always demanded that his people bring the kind of sacrifices that he specifies. I have Leviticus chapter 22, verses 17 through 20 up here. You can turn and look at that if you want to. I'm going to briefly allude to it. But if you wanted to, and you can make a note of this in your notes, you should have a copy of this sermon outline. You can add Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. And of course, by the way, if you can't sleep at night, I recommend to you reading Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 and all of the various offerings and sacrifices that God demanded of Israel for all the various purposes for which Israel brought animal sacrifices. And by the way, they're very detailed and very specific. And God meant what he said. He would not take any substitutes. You bring the offering that God demands, or you pay the penalty. And then I've given Leviticus chapter 22, verses 7 through 20, because this is a free will offering. This is not because God demanded this specific offering, but they wanted to offer it as a free will offering. And even that, God said it must be a male without defect of the cattle, of the sheep, or of the goats. Don't you bring me, and he even specified some defects that animals might have. Don't you bring me anything except that which I've specified. A male of the either the cattle or the sheep or the goats. It couldn't be an unclean animal, and it couldn't even be some animals that are clean, but not a part of those three classifications of animals. You want to offer a freewill offering to God? Here's what God will accept. You bring anything else, God would not accept it under the Old Testament. I know we're not under the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is brings a lesson for us. Paul talks about that in a passage I won't take the time to look at this morning, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, to show us that the Old Testament is that which we turn to as an example to see how that God is pleased and to find out what the kinds of things that God is not pleased with. When God tells us what He wants, that's what He wants. He does not want us to bring Him some kind of a substitute. So we want to know the answer to this question this morning. What sacrifices can we offer that will please God? God does want us to bring Him sacrifices. And we can bring Him sacrifices that He's not pleased with. And that will not only not benefit us, that will lead to our condemnation. Or we can bring Him the kind of sacrifices that He is pleased with. One thing I'm glad of, God no longer wants us to bring Him animal sacrifices. That was the Old Testament. In fact, that was the heart of the Old Testament. And I will say to my friends who want to go back and keep parts of the Old Testament, like the keeping of the Sabbath, you can't just take part of it. Paul makes that very clear in Galatians 5, 1 through 4. If you keep part of the Old Testament, you've got to keep it all. And the heart of the Old Testament worship of God was animal sacrifices. That's the reason Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 were important to the Jews. It told them what sacrifices God would accept for various purposes. And exactly, I mean precisely, and exactly how those sacrifices were to be offered. But that does not specifically pertain to us today. God doesn't want those sacrifices anymore. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, in Hebrews and in Galatians and in Romans, when Paul says the law, he's talking about the law of Moses, the Old Testament. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, the good things, the things in Christ. And you know, a person standing here with the sun is shining, they cast a shadow. That shadow's not the substance, it's just simply an outline of that person. And that's the way the law is to Christ and the things in Christ. It's not the substance of the things that God has for us, but it's a very dim outline, foretelling of the things that God has for us in Christ. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices. Now these are the sacrifices of the law that I've alluded to in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. Can never with these same sacrifices to which they offer continually year by year. Now when he makes this thing continually year by year, as we go on we're going to see what he's making a specific reference to is the Day of Atonement. On Leviticus, that's recorded in Leviticus chapter 16, that occurred in the seventh month of the year. And once a year, after through the year, any time an Israelite sinned, they had to bring an animal sacrifice to God for that sin. And yet, that sacrifice did not take away the sins. The reason we know that is because at the end of the year, the seventh month, on the day of the great Day of Atonement, the whole 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, they had to bring an offering for all the sins of the people to be reminded. Now, sometimes people say the sins were rolled forward. The Bible doesn't say that. It says they were reminded of their sins from year to year. On the great Day of Atonement, their sins were brought back to remembrance. And that is an illustration. That's an indication that those animal sacrifices did not really take away their sins. The sacrifice of Christ is all that will do it, but I get ahead of myself. Which they offer, I'm back in verse 1 of Hebrews 10, which they offer year by year, make those who approach perfect. The word perfect there means sinless. It did not take away their sins. For them would they not have ceased to be offered? They wouldn't have to offer that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sins. If it really taken away the sins, they wouldn't have to remember those sins again. By the way, you need to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His sacrifice. And if you're a Christian and you pray to God for forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sins, 1 John chapter 1. And don't go around feeling guilty after that. Don't go around beating yourself after that over that sin. That sin's forgiven. That sin's gone. You don't have to remember that sin. God's forgotten that sin. You forget it. It's no longer part of your life. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is not possible. Now, here's the whole point. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. No number of animals equal in value one human being. Sorry for you animal rights activists. I hope there's not any here. Because there's no such thing as animal rights, by the way. No number of animals can ever equal in value one human being, because an animal does not have a spirit made in the image of God, and you do. Every human being has an image, a spirit in the image of God, and no animal has that. So it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. Then skip down to verse 14. Well, what will take away sins? For by one offering, He, talking about Christ, has perfected, and there that word again means sinless. All of our past sins are forgiven when we receive the benefits of the blood sacrifice of Christ. He has perfected. They're forgiven forever. They'll never be brought up again. They're taken out of the consciousness of God, and you can put them out of your conscience. No longer feel bad about those sins because they're taken care of. They're gone. They're forgiven. Those who are being sanctified. And also consider Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14 that goes before this. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, that's another, the ashes of a red heifer, another one of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, that would be sprinkled with the blood of sprinkling on the people that had sinned. Sprinkling of the unclean, sacrifice for the purifying of the flesh. Those animal sacrifices did purify something. They purified the flesh, the outward man, so that they could come into God's presence and worship Him and not be killed for having come in an unholy state into His presence. But that's all they did. They sanctified the outward man, not the inward man. They did not cleanse the conscience. They did not cleanse the spirit. They did not cleanse the soul of man, but only the outward man. Sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse not your flesh, not your body, cleanse your conscience. It takes away all conscience of sin because the sin is done away with. Cleanse your conscience from dead works. That phrase dead works means works that lead to death. And that's sin. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hear me, please. The only sacrifice that will ever take away sin, God offered it Himself. You can't offer it. I can't offer it. God offered it. That sacrifice, the only sacrifice that will ever take away sins, is the sinless Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. And that's the reason we come together on the first day of the week and partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember this one sacrifice made so many years ago is the basis of our hope of eternal life. It's the basis of our belief that our sins are forgiven, that we are perfected, that we're made sinless, without sin in the sight of God. Not because we haven't sinned, not because we don't ever sin, but because our sins are forgiven by the blood sacrifice of Christ. And that's the only sacrifice that God will accept for sin. Well then, if God has already given when He gave His Son the only sacrifice that will take away sin, what does God want from us? What does He want from you? What does He want from me? Well, let's talk about that for a few moments. If you will, go in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, The Apostle Paul, as all the men who come to the men's class remember, has developed God's plan of salvation. And now he's shown us, and also the place that Israel has, national Israel has in God's plan. And now he's ready to tell us, all right, what is the practical application to your life, your daily life, of the saving power of the gospel of Christ? All right, look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That is, the word mercies there, Paul is a Jew. He's writing in Greek, but he's a Jew, and he speaks the way a Jew speaks. In Hebrew, they didn't have many modifying words, the adjectives and adverbs. And so they had creative ways of modifying things. And so to say, we would say great mercy. See, we use the modifier there. But they didn't have that word great in the Hebrew, so they would put it in the plural. And that's just like us say great mercy. When he says mercies, he says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies, by the great mercy of God. That's the help of the helpless. We were helpless. We could not cleanse ourselves from sin. We couldn't offer any number of animal sacrifices and obtain sinlessness. God did it for us. And all right, when you consider the wonderful mercy of God, the wonderful grace, the wonderful love of God, what can I do? Don't you want to give God something to show how much you appreciate what he's done for you? All right, so he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Sometime when you have time, you want to kill some time, read Numbers chapters 28 and 29. The round of all the sacrifices offered annually at the various Jewish feast days. And see if you can count. Now this would be aside from the sins, for the sacrifices for sins that are talked about in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. This is just sacrifices that were a part of their annual feast days and holy days and so forth. Numbers chapter 28, and see if you can count. I did that one time, and I think I counted over 100,000 animals offered annually. God demanded of them all these dead animal sacrifices, so that the blood of animals became a veritable river of blood. And yet they could not take away even one single sin. All they did was show them how serious sin is. So he says, what does God want from us? He does not want a dead animal sacrifice. He does not want me to take an innocent little lamb and slit its throat and pour out its life's blood and burn its body on an altar. He doesn't want that. He's given already the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He gave his only begotten Son. So what does he want from me? That you present your bodies, present yourself a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. How? Holy. Set apart from sin. Set apart to the service of God. Acceptable to God. There's a sacrifice that God will accept. What sacrifice will God accept from you? Give yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice. Holy. Well, how can I do that? Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. No longer live in the sins of the world, but live in a way that's different. You know, we read what goes on in the world. We see how people around us live. And we come almost in despair for what's going to happen to our country because of how sinful this nation has become, and it seems to get worse day by day. But our obligation is to be transformed. The word conform means to be fashioned with. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be fashioned with the world. Transform means to be fashioned across, changed in form into a different person. And we do that by repenting of our sins. Be transformed into a new person in the likeness of Jesus Christ, that you may show to the world, demonstrate, prove. That word prove there is the word that's used for an assaying metal. A coin was brought. And they want to know, is that coin genuine or is it a fake coin? And an assayer would find out if that's the genuine metal or not. And it proves, it demonstrates, you prove, you demonstrate by the way that you live to the world the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does God want from you? What sacrifice can you give that God will accept? What sacrifice can I give that God will accept? Give myself to Him. Present my body to Him as living sacrifice. Stop being fashioned according to the world and its sins. And start a life of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. To show to the people around me by the way that I live, the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. That sacrifice God will accept from you. That's acceptable, well-pleasing in His sight. Now go to Hebrews chapter 13. And notice another sacrifice that God will accept from us. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, therefore by Him let us continue. Do you see that? Continually. This is something I don't just do on the first day of the week. This is something I don't just do on Easter Sunday. This is something we must do continually. Therefore let us continually offer the sacrifice. Here's a sacrifice that not only will God accept, He demanded of us. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. I should praise God. We've praised Him today in our songs. We praise Him in our prayers. Our prayers should include praise to God for all that He is and all that He does for us. Praise Him for the sacrifice of His Son. Praise Him for His goodness and His greatness. And praise Him for all of the good things that He gives to us on a daily basis. Praise Him. Let all know what we think of our God. And let Him know that we are grateful to Him for all that it is. Praise Him. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. See, here is fruit. A sacrifice that God will accept, the sacrifice of the praise of our lips. Then he says, giving thanks to His name. Well, I'm going to come back to that 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. I want to get the last part of this verse. Giving thanks to His name. I'll never forget this, and I wish I could forget it. It's not a pleasant memory. A number of years ago when I was preaching in Conway, and my dad had a farm in Central Arkansas. My kids remember this not with any pleasure whatsoever. We went up and we'd work in the garden. He had about a half acre garden at his farm. Had to make a 22-mile drive to work in that garden. Once a year, the day my kids got out of school, their first day of vacation was spent digging potatoes at Damascus, Arkansas. I tell people I'm kin to Saul of Tarsus. I spent half my life on the road to Damascus. And their first day of vacation, digging potatoes, great job. and Papaw, as they call him, raised enough potatoes to feed Cox's army. And so we not only had enough, all the potatoes we could use, and all the potatoes my brother and his family could use, and all the potatoes my parents could use, but we had loads of potatoes left over. So we'd go around and take some, I mean, just fresh out of the ground, new potatoes around to our friends. And I took them to a friend of the congregation there in Conway and gave him a big heaping sack of potatoes that we just dug that day. And I thought he'd appreciate that. And he said, I bet this is the ones that you just didn't want to keep. That's the thanks I got. Well, I'll tell you one thing, it's the last potatoes he ever got from me. My goodness, just a simple thanks. He just appreciated. That's all it took, and I've just been made my day. Just a simple thank you. Do we forget to tell? Do you sit down to a big, nice meal and enjoy the bounty we have in this country and eat a meal and never even pause to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful blessings you've given us. Giving, don't you dare eat a meal without thanking. Every time you read, every time it's recorded in the New Testament that Jesus ate a meal, he paused to give thanks, giving thanks to his name. And then couple that with 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Coming to him as a living stone, Jesus is the living stone who is the chief cornerstone of which the temple of God is built. And we are the stones that compose that temple. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. We're the spiritual temple of God. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. A holy priesthood. We Christians, his church, are both the temple in which the worship takes place, and we are the priests that offer the sacrifices. We're both. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and he's the high priest. And those beautiful figures of speech that the New Testament to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices are the praise of our lips and the thanksgiving we give to him. We've already talked about that. And then, to do good. Simply to do good things for other people. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. But do not forget to do good. The word good there has to do with things that are beneficial. Don't always be thinking about what's in it for me. What can I do to help others? And you know, we have in the bulletin every Sunday morning, and I appreciate it being remembered, Brother Harold remembered in the prayer today. We have our shut-ins, and we have people who are going through hard times in their lives. Can't help but think of Heather Hammonds, and she and Mark are on their way down to Houston because she's to receive the cancer treatments down there. And people are going through hard times. And we need to be doing what we can to be of help. And by the way, I'm not accusing anybody of anything. I know better than that. Mark's already said they're having to throw away food because they've got more food than they can eat than members of the congregation have brought. Thank you, brethren. Thank you for doing good, doing things that are beneficial to others. And among those things that are good, that are beneficial to others, which is a sacrifice that God will accept, is to talk to our friends and neighbors who are lost about their soul's welfare. In a gentle, in a kind, and a loving way, tried to lead them out of denominational error into the salvation which is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, I'm just going to briefly tell this. Isaiah is rebuking Israel of his day. And he's telling them for the Lord, why are you trampling on my court? That is, coming into the temple to worship. Why are you trampling on my court? I'm not going to accept your worship. You spread out your hands to me, but your hands have blood on them. They were guilty of the shedding of innocent blood. And he wanted them to offer to God the sacrifices that God would accept, which was our lives that are pure and holy in his sight, doing good to others. And he told them, you need to defend the orphan and to defend the widow, taking care of those who are helpless. And instead of shedding innocent blood, instead of committing sin, in which case God will not accept our worship to him, but rather than that, helping those who are helpless, doing what we can to be of benefit to those that need it. Well, I've got Isaiah 1, 12 through 17 up here, and I'll skip over there. And then he says, To share with those who are less fortunate than us. We have those in the congregation. And by the way, I appreciate this. I know there's probably, and this is the way it should be, there's probably many more in this congregation that I never know about. I don't need to know about it. Only you and God. Have you read Matthew chapter 6? Do not your alms before men that may be seen, but rather just before God. But I know there are people that go by and visit Sister Lorene, who go by and visit Brother and Sister Pierce. There's people that do what they can to help those in the congregation, those not members of the congregation, the less fortunate. just to do good and to share. And to share with those who are in need, those who have needs that they cannot themselves fulfill. Those are the sacrifices that God will accept. Those are acceptable, well-pleasing in His sight. Did you see in the newspaper? It touched my heart. Saw it on television also. A little six-year-old boy named Jermaine Bell. He lives in Florida. And he was saving money to go to Disney World. And he heard about the awful hurricane that hit the Bahamas. And some Bahamians were brought to Florida, there where he lived. And he took his Disney money. And he went out and bought a bunch of hot dogs and hot dog buns and bottles of water and gave them out to the people who were refugees from the Bahamas. That's what I'm talking about. Have consideration. Now, if a six-year-old can understand that simple principle, we can understand it too. That's the kind of sacrifices God wants. He doesn't want a dead animal sacrifice. He doesn't want me tooting my horn about what I've done. Just quietly give myself to Him and quietly praise His name, thank Him for all that He's done for us, and do good things for other people. That's the kind of sacrifices God will accept. And that's the only sacrifices God will accept from us. There may be somebody that needs to make your life right with the Lord. And in just a moment, we'll send scene number 330. You can go ahead and be opening up your song books there, number 330. And when we sing that song, if you need to make your life right with Christ, if you're not a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess with your mouth your faith in Christ Jesus, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can become a Christian today and have the hope of eternal life. We invite you to come while together we